You are listening to the sermon podcast of Connection Church, a gospel-centered community on a mission to make much of Jesus in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information, visit SiouxFallsConnection.com. Thank you for listening.
So let's wrap up Philippians 4. You're never going to finish in 30 minutes when you do that. Okay, you're right. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We believe that this is God's word and pray that it would become the very voice of God to the people of God. I want you to stop for a minute. If you've been with us for the last several months since Easter, I want to stop for a minute and celebrate what might have just happened. This might have been the first time in your life that you've read through a book of the Bible. And I want you to stop and just celebrate that for what it is. That is amazing. That is, you've been introduced to the library of what we believe is God's revelation to his people. And the fact that you, for the last couple of months, have made it through a book of the Bible is a big deal. It's amazing. Jesus says that his word in the hands of a wise man is full of treasures, both new and old. And so I'm so grateful, whether maybe this is the 1,000th time you've opened a Bible, or this is the first time you've been through a book of the Bible, or maybe it's the first time reading any verses in a Bible, I'm so grateful that you did this. Come with your questions. Come with your doubts and skepticism. Meet the author of this book. Particularly this letter, the Philippians, was written by the Apostle Paul, who had planted this church, who had started this church some decade or so before and had received generosity, we saw here. And so he sent Epaphroditus, as we saw here, with a word of encouragement to rejoice, the model of Jesus' humility we saw in chapter 2, and ultimately a word that was to rebuke and exhort them in what might have been the growing disunity in the church. And so up to this point, Paul has been writing this word of encouragement, letting them know that we now can be humble and not assert ourselves because Jesus was humble and took the form of the servant. He was obedient to death, and not just any death, but death on an old rugged cross. And what we've seen throughout these four chapters is what I would describe as like the greatest hits of the Apostle Paul. And if you want, you can even just flip through it from the beginning, chapter 1. He begins to say, look, I'm so glad every time I remember you because I am confident of this. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion in Christ Jesus. That's just one. And then it keeps going. He says at the end of chapter 1, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but instead have this mind like Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Another greatest hit right after that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In the face of death, he says, like, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says that I now consider all the things that were gain rubbish in chapter 3 compared to knowing Christ and the power of resurrection, of his resurrection. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in the midst of persecution and hardship, he says, I can do all of these things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a list of coffee table artwork here ready to be delved into if you haven't already. This is the greatest hits of Paul. But what I want to encourage you to see from the beginning to the end, if you read with me in chapter 1, even to the last verse, the very first verses, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what we just read, last verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Hear me clearly, everything begins and ends with grace. Everything, Jonathan? Do you mean just this book? No. Everything. The whole story of the Bible says that out of God's kindness, he created you and me in his image, created all things beautiful, everything. And yet, even though we were going to rebel against him, God had already, before we had run from him, created a way back. We find out that the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth was not plan B, but it was actually a part of God's plan A. Grace was at the beginning. You skip to the end of the book of Revelation, where every tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered around in a wedding feast of the lamb, in a celebration of victory, and drawing all these nations who have rebelled against him back together under Christ. It ends with grace. Everything begins and ends with grace. Everything. Everything is a gift. It is an unmerited gift. And we've seen that through this entire book, haven't we? This grace, this good news that God would love sinners and draw us back to him. We realize, and I hope this has been especially important for us in a time of isolation, circumstances are never to be the ground of Christian joy and Christian unity. And the whole book has been an invitation for us to look at Christ, behold him, and realize that we have lots of opportunities to disagree and be divided, and yet because of Christ and his humility, even though he should have asserted himself, he should have gotten his own way, he laid himself down so that now we also are free by his act of grace to lay ourselves down. It begins and ends with grace. So let's walk through this together. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Everything begins and ends with grace. And so therefore, he has been giving us some imperatives, some exhortations, that because of Christ's humility, because of his example and what he's accomplished for us, now we do these things. And in chapter 4, he addresses disunity by name. He addresses Euodia and Syntyche. Hey, get along, not because you particularly see eye to eye, but get along what? In the Lord. And then he says, now you can be content in any circumstance. Whether I have much or whether I have plenty, I have learned that the secret is ultimately in Christ. I'm content in any circumstance. And you also ought to be content in any circumstance. Look to Christ and receive his sufficient grace and gift, such that now you're content in any circumstance. And then, lastly, he gave gratitude, as we just read, for generosity, and in many ways encouraged that generosity. But look at verse 21, how one of the last exhortations he gives. It's imperative, and the word is there three times, and that word in the first word in verse 21 is greet. Now, it's imperative. That is, it is a command. And I would just say it this way, hospitality is a gospel imperative. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? Like this is not a, hey, if you get some free time and money, if you have some spare, I want you to share it with people who have less. No, you might greet. You will extend a welcome. Now, I know, at least for the introverts in this room, that already is like, ugh, what do you mean by that, right? Like, I get it. And to be fair, on the other side, like, okay, we'll do a better job of greeting with a respect to your space. COVID-19 has helped us relearn that, introverts, okay? But he's not talking about something shallow. He's not talking about just some, hey, how are you doing? I'm fine, right? That's not it. He's saying you actually warmly welcome people in Christ. And he says it over and over and over again. Not only am I commanding and expecting that because of Christ, right? Because God has welcomed you in as Christ, like because you were wandering, you were orphans, because God has adopted you and made accommodation for you, now you are free to make accommodation for others. The way I say it is like, Christians ought to be the most difficult people to offend. They ought to be the most difficult people to stress out, because they already hold so loosely to their time and their resources. They freely exercise hospitality. They make arrangement for discomfort. They're not freaked out by it. They're not shocked when things break or when someone needs help. They get excited about it because that's exactly how God responded to us. The gospel demands that we are welcoming, hospitable people. Keep going. He says, greet every saint. Now, we covered this in chapter 1. We are saints in Christ. It's important, that phrase, in Christ Jesus. It's found hundreds of times in the New Testament. Like the word disciple, the word, right, like it's the word Christian. These are found not that often. But our identity, over and over and over again, is described in that phrase, in Christ. We are united with Christ. We are one in Christ. Everywhere. We're loved in Christ. We're chosen in Christ, adopted in Christ, beloved in Christ. In no other way. In fact, I would say we are saints in Christ. And as we sing regularly, we are saints. And I'll add this word rightfully. We are saints in Christ alone. By no other measurement are we saints. In fact, if I say, hey, you're saints, you are holy people. If you are thinking of anyone other than Christ, you probably feel uncomfortable with that, right? You should. Otherwise, you are by definition self-righteous. I said this in chapter 1 as we walk through this, that we are holy and set apart to the extent that God has set his favor upon us in Christ. We are holy, saints, set apart, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. He has set us apart. He has set his affection on us. He has set his love on us. It's like there was a wanted poster in God's household, and Jesus, the bounty hunter, ripped it off the wall and came after people who were rightly accused, not to destroy them, but to win them back, such that we believe our holiness is irrespective, has nothing to do with our own subjective moral behavior. Nothing. And if I say, you're holy, friend, you're righteous and holy, a saint, if that makes you uncomfortable at all, then it's because you're basing your sainthood, your holiness, on something you have done. But for those of us who have beheld Christ and his finished work, we say we have an identity now as saint. Saint, holy. Not because we deserve it. It's irrespective of anything we've done. It's in spite of what we've done. And we live, and that's the gospel, right? Like, and there's a tension there, isn't it? Like, on one hand, we find that Jesus is a friend of sinners, right? And so you're like, well, okay, I'm a sinner. But I hear you saying I'm a saint. How is it that I'm a sinner and yet a saint? You're on to it. You're getting there. Apart from Christ, those things would be incompatible. Right? Like we use this word, it's a doctrine of what we call depravity. You're depraved. You're incredibly sinful. Every opportunity you get, you use to sin, to rebel against God. You use things for yourself and your own glory and not for God's. In that sense, we are sinful and wicked, and yet we are saints. And you ought to stop and go, how is that possible? How is it that you're saying I am wicked and yet deeply loved by the Father? Now you're asking the right questions. Now you're asking the right questions, because the answer is only in Christ. Only in Christ could I be both sinful and broken and rebellious and yet loved, chosen, cherished by the Father. This motivates everything we do. We were united by this. And no moral imperatives will ever change our behavior like being captivated by the gospel. No set of rules or commands will ever bring about change in your life like knowing that you are received and set apart as saints, holy in Christ. You can will all you want to be better and do better, and I'll just be waiting going like, hey, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Those things aren't able to change. This story begins and ends with grace. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. James tells us that the anger of man can never bring about spiritual fruit. In the end, it's only knowing that we are set apart. God has set his sights and affections on you and on me. What on earth would possess him to do such a thing? It begins and ends with grace. So that phrase, in Christ, is incredibly important. Everything begins and ends with grace. Hospitality, as we're called to greet, is an imperative of the gospel. And we are saints now in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He says, greetings, hospitality, right, to every single one of you. But I want to stop for just a minute and notice that there's something missing. If you were to read other of Paul's letters, if you were to read through these other letters, you would come across at the beginning or the end, but most of the end, he would greet people by name. And he would say, hey, tell so-and-so I said hi, tell so-and-so I said hi. But you'll notice it's conspicuously absent here. He doesn't call out the people in the church by name. In fact, the only people who's called out by name are Euodia and Syntyche in this chapter for disagreeing, for apparently causing dissension and some sort of disunity. And this is the place where you would expect him to say, tell this person I said hi, right? And if you read the book of Acts and how this church was planted, you should say, hey, greet Lydia, right? Like you would expect him to say something like that. But notice what's missing. He doesn't call anyone out by name. Why? Because at this time, this church was evidently wrestling with some emerging disunity. And so instead of calling these people out by name, he just says, greet every individual, as if to protect them. Now, here's what I'll say is important in this. This means that we're content with making Jesus known and being anonymous ourselves. Like, he doesn't call attention to them, and most scholars would agree it's most likely because he doesn't want to fuel the favoritism that already might be starting in this church. And so he simply, like, hey, greet everyone. Right? Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Well, what about, no, everyone. And there's an interesting kind of description here for us to take in, right? We are content, like John, to decrease such that Christ might increase. We're okay not being named or known in the world so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess for the glory of God the Father. Doesn't name anyone. But then he moves on and he says that, hey, I want you to, the brothers who are with me, they greet you. So there's, again, another greeting. There's this hospitality. There's this warm welcome. Here's what I would just say. The most practical way I can apply this is I can look into the camera and say, the brothers and sisters with me greet you. Right? Isn't that what we've all been able to do for the last several months? Is as best we can, via technology, say, hey, all us here, want to say we love you and miss you. So don't miss. The last 4 months has not been a hindrance to this gospel work. This is exactly how it's planned. If we're going to rejoice in sending out people, then we are naturally going to say a lot of gospel goodbyes, and most of what we do is going to be scattered on mission in the world. Gathering together is only one small part of what the church is called to be. And so, all of us, to all of you, hey. Verse 22, all the saints, all of them. This is beautiful. Where is he? Remember, he's writing this from Rome. He's writing this from Rome. And he says, all the saints greet you. Listen to this. Now, who does he name? Who does he call attention to? Especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar? Wait, you mean the Caesar? You mean there are people in Caesar's household who are, did you catch that? In the category, verse 22, saints. Now remember, in Acts chapter 2, this gospel propelled people to the nations, first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts ends with Paul where? In Rome, the center of the known universe. And from Rome, the gospel got shot out to every end of the earth. Notice what Paul is doing and what he's inviting us to do. We rejoice in the spread of the gospel. We rejoice in it. We rejoice that the gospel is going out. It's a cause for celebration. Notice what he's doing. He's saying, remember that thing that Jesus started? Do you remember that? Remember when Jesus said this is going to happen and it's going to go everywhere? Hey, some of the friends from everywhere, say hi. Remember, this started in the ancient Near East. Right? This started in Jerusalem. And if you doubt that this movement is real, friend, I just want to make sure you know this. This entire book was written by a bunch of people not Caucasian. Not a single one. The closest is like none of them from the Caucasuses, right? Like none of them. The closest is maybe Timothy, who was at maybe Macedonian, maybe. And yet what? Here we are in the upper Midwest, speaking English, talking about Jesus. It's as if we could write this letter back to Philippi and say, hey, guys. Right? If I wrote this, I'd be like, hey, all the saints from Sioux Falls say hey. Right? Imagine them going like, who? What? That sounds like the end of the earth. That sounds like a cause for celebration. That sounds like they would rejoice and go, oh my goodness. And then here's the best part. If anyone saw a picture of some of you people, right? Your Scandinavian and Norwegian roots, right? They'd be like, what is that? How do you do that? How does a human look like that? I want you to see, we rejoice in the spread of the gospel. This gospel started in a place full of people who did not look, talk, or act like you, and yet God in his mercy decided to bring you and me into his family. It's happening. We rejoice in this. And he's saying, remember at the very beginning, he was tied to the palace guards, right? And that you would think like, oh, that's terrible. Like these guys, they're probably going to be mean to, they're going to be mean to Paul. And what does he say in chapter 1? He says, look, this is actually served to spread the gospel. Because after all, what would a bunch of like macho, you know, bloodthirsty, savage soldiers want with a bunch of people getting around and singing and raising their hands to Jesus? That sounds lame, right? And yet he's like, well, since they're probably not going to come to something like this, by God's grace, I was chained to them. And the gospel was actually going around the palace guard. And look what he's saying. He's like, in fact, now the gospel has even gone to Caesar's own household. We know centuries later than even Constantine would call himself a Christian. Emperor. We celebrate and we rejoice in the spread of the gospel. In fact, we do so every time we realize that the gospel made itself all the way around the world to save you and to me. Then he, in verse 23, says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Everything begins and ends with grace. Everything. He started his letter with grace. He ends with grace. Tons of grace. Begins and ends with grace. I love you. It's been tough to watch the last several months. Some things facing you in this room individually, facing collectively our city, our state, our nation, and even the world. And I want to just list a few of those things. Just a few. If you were to look back and like, hey, what's 2020 like? Probably one of the most important things that you will tell in the history, the decades to come, is the COVID-19 pandemic. The whole world shut down and brought to its knees by an invisible virus. The whole world. In light of that, there's been a couple things that have come with it. As of today, there are over 560,000 people who have lost their lives to this virus around the world. 500,000 people. In addition to that, there's been a complete shutdown of our economy, markets, and our way of life that will result in what I can only describe as, if we're lucky, a recession. If not, a depression. Over the last couple months, we've had a couple of other things happen. We've come face to face with the deep need for further racial reconciliation in our country. Deep wounds along the lines of race have been brought up to our attention. In the middle of all this, we've experienced a profound political polarization. I mean, we've politicized even a virus, right? Even now, you're looking at me and going like, I could tell he's, right? Oh, and by the way, we still have an upcoming election this year. And this will be fun because we've handled masks so well. There's probably going to be a vaccine coming out in the next year. I can't wait to see how well we handle that, because, you know, we handle vaccines really well. So friend, if you're looking for a fight, if you're looking for an opportunity to assert yourself, if you're looking for an opportunity to express loudly your opinion, if you're looking for an opportunity to get a gang together against them, 2020 is your year. And if you want to sow division in the church along any one of these issues, 2020 is your year. But what if the purpose of the church isn't to win any of these arguments? Who told you you were going to win? We follow a Savior who was hung on a cross for what he said. Who told you you were going to win? Who told you you were going to be popular? Jesus says, you're going to have trouble in this world. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope, he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. We testify to a coming kingdom. We saw this in chapter 2 and 3. We are citizens of a spiritual, eternal kingdom. Our citizenship here is temporary. Christian, remember that. This begins and ends with grace. Just ask yourself as you argue over some of these things, how will I feel about this issue in 10,000 years? But if you're looking for an opportunity to begin and end with grace, to give and receive grace, 2020 is your year. 2020 is your time to shine. If you want to radically declare your loyalty for a coming kingdom and a Savior that's resurrected, friend, this is it! This is it! Don't waste the opportunity to tell someone else about another name other than Jesus. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And so, friend, just I'll say as a pastor, like, if we can get through this year and just be known by our reasonableness, won't that be a miracle? Right? If the Holy Spirit could just give us love, joy, patience, and peace, and gentleness through this election, wouldn't that be something to celebrate? Wouldn't that be something crazy? Because, friend, the story begins and ends with grace. It begins and ends with grace. Colossians 4 says it this way, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now notice, it says your speech must be gracious and seasoned with salt. It's not supposed to be salty and seasoned with grace. Got that? Your speech is to be gracious with a tad of salt, right? But what if the people who disagree with me are wrong? Good question. What did God do for you in your wrongness? What if the people and their stance right now in the world is wicked? You might be right. But what did God do for you in your wickedness? He sent his son to take your wickedness, to take your sin, to take that burden. That's what grace is. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. The analogy I give, so here, like, I can tell this to your kids, like, it'd be like, grace is like if I got pulled over by the cops for speeding. I don't do that anymore because I did that once or 10 times. So I get pulled over by the cops, and here's the thing, like, justice would be that I pay for my wrongdoing. That's justice. I pay for my transgression. Mercy would be if they let me off, right, and gave me a warning. Mercy is like, okay, I'll absorb the cost, right? I'll absorb the cost of your transgression, right? But grace would be like if instead of like paying $300 in a ticket, the cop wrote me a check for $300 after speeding. It's completely undeserved. Not only that, grace is if he would write it to, hey, just this, I'm going to make this big enough so it'll cover all your speeding tickets forever. That's grace. And notice, in Christ, we have all of those things. We have justice. Jesus paid the price we deserve, like we deserve to pay for sin. We have mercy. He absorbed the cost. And yet we also have grace and the infinite debt that we owe by transgressing an infinitely good and righteous God. Instead of bearing the punishment forever, what? We get to bear the infinite majesty and grace of being with him forever. It begins and ends with grace. So here's just a thing I would just leave you with this before we wrap up. I hear a lot of words, and this is just my, this is me applying this to my own life and inviting you to join me. A lot of things, a lot of language spoken about getting back to normal. That's what everybody wants, get back to normal. I don't know about you, but a lot's been revealed in the last 4 months. A lot. I know in your life, like, right, because when you're uncertain about the future, you find out what you really hope in, right? And I bet all of you, you've kind of learned what you really hope in. You really learned, like, how do you satisfy that, right? And a lot's been revealed. But I don't want to get back to normal. If normal means ignoring family worship. For some of you, the last 4 months, even now, as you're live streaming, but even in this room, for some of you, this the last 4 months has been the first time you and your family have gotten together around a Bible, sang songs, and talked about Jesus. Friend, I don't want to go back to normal if it means stopping that. I want that to be a part of your life and mine. Regularly living in rhythms, not just in a room on a Sunday, but scattered around our city, gathered around God's word. I don't want to go back to normal if normal means being like ignorant or blind to our own mortality. We're pretty afraid, right? Like, this virus could wipe us all out. Or if not the virus, then certainly the hoax and the conspiracy could wipe us all out, right? But either way, I hear you, but you're both afraid. You're both scared. But I don't want to go back to normal if it means we don't really address our fears. I don't want to go back to normal if it means ignoring our need for racial reconciliation and healing. I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal if it means, personally for me, taking for granted gathering together with you. I feel I should have hugged so many people back in March if I'd have known. And now I don't know when I may hug you. It may be 2022 before we get to do it again. But I took it for granted. Forgive me. I thought that was just something I could always do whenever I wanted to, and I didn't. I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal taking for granted our connectedness. I don't want that. I want something new. I want this next phase to be marked by radical grace, by a deep experience of grace together. I don't want to go back to normal. So how is it possible that we would begin and end with grace? Where am I going to get all that grace to get through this difficult time? Did you catch it? It's this, you get the grace the same place that you got your sainthood. Did you hear it? Verse 21, look with me. Greet every saint, what? In Christ Jesus. You get the grace by looking to him. Now, there are many ways we do that, but today I want to invite you into one way we do it. You got to see it a minute ago, right? Like, and these and this baptisms we got to celebrate, right? You got to experience that grace, right? But the other way we do it is we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus. A tangible, by faith, experience of God's grace. And so in a moment here, we're going to be invited to reflect. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a place of division that was happening in the church. And he says, like, in the end, when you come together, it's not actually the Lord's Supper that you're eating, because in eating, one goes ahead and eats his own meal, and one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. And he says, what, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you? No. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So in a moment here, we're going to respond by declaring the gospel in song, and then afterward, we're going to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus. You'll see an individually packaged communion, like COVID-19 2020 style, and we'll celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus together. But here's what I want to tell you. The first thing we do is we examine ourselves. We examine rightly who God is and who we are. And so we celebrate communion, but it's only for baptized, repenting believers. And so if that's not you, maybe you're not a believer, I'm so grateful that you're here. The invitation for you today is not to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus through the wafer and the juice. It would just be a very dissatisfying snack. You'd be like, ugh, what is this? In the same way that apart from faith, you just watch some people like take a bath in front of you. That's weird. But for those of us who have been redeemed by Christ, it's something else, isn't it? Through the eyes of faith, we're like, I remember what it's, I know when I hear their testimony of how they were saved and born again, you go, oh, I remember. And the same thing is true in that body and that blood. And what might, apart from faith, be a very dissatisfying snack through the eyes of faith is the very presence and power of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy towards us. We thank you so much for your kindness. We thank you so much for all the grace you've given us. We confess that we don't deserve any of it. We confess that these things are beyond us. They're more than we can afford. So, Lord, would you now open our eyes to behold you? Maybe if there's some within the sound of my own voice, maybe they wouldn't call themselves Christians, and maybe they wouldn't say that they're believers. I'm so grateful that they're here. I pray that even now you would grant them comfort, and as Paul said, greeting and welcome. I pray that they would consider the possibility they're not here by accident, but instead might they feel the tug and invitation to trust in something that might grant them hope and peace in uncertain and difficult circumstances. But for the rest of us, might we respond in reflection, and might we find sufficient grace. Might we find that there is more than enough. Might we find that there is grace and peace made available for us in Christ. Might we declare this gospel together as we prepare our own hearts to encounter Jesus himself through the wafer and through the juice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.